Well, Christmas is coming, 65 days to go. Parts are now being allocated for the Nativity. This week I ordered our tickets for the Christmas Panto. And here at St. Bennet's, our planning for the carol service is well advanced and hopefully publicity will arrive soon. The Christmas catalogues dropping through the letterbox. M&S have got their Christmas display. If you look closely, you'll find that their Christmas jelly babies have a best before date in early December. And of course, as ever, the mince pies now in stock won't even last beyond November. Christmas is coming. And you're thinking, why are we talking about this now? Well, at Christmas time each year here at St. Bennet's, regulars will know that we have a short sermon series focusing on this momentous event. Last year it was Isaiah, year before we looked at Matthew. This year it's going to be Luke's account. Except the well-known passages about Christmas from Luke, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night and all the rest, well, those don't actually appear till quite well into chapter 2. So rather than simply diving in there when December comes around, we're going to, if you like, take a run-up. Because after all, Luke presumably expected that we'd read his first chapter as well. And there's stuff there that doesn't really get heard quite as often. So we'll go back to the beginning, so that by the time we do get to the birth at Christmas time in chapter 2, we'll have Luke's bigger picture in place. So let's dive in. And let's have a look at Luke's opening verses. In our church pew Bibles, it's on page 1030 in the English Bibles. Page 1030, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning to read at the first verse. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Well, read Matthew, Mark, or John. They get going straight away with their accounts. But Luke here, on the other hand, as he starts, spells out for us what he's up to. And first we see that he writes, quite simply, to record what had taken place. Verse 1, to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So Luke wrote because things had happened. What things? Well, exactly. He wants us to read on to find out. But of course, many people hearing Luke being read or picking up the gospel back then or today will have a fair idea, of course, what's coming. All to do with the life and times of Jesus of Nazareth. And at the end of that verse, Luke says, among us. Now, Luke is not saying that he was there, that he was present for all these events he writes about. Rather, among us is a way of describing events that have happened relatively recently. We might say in our times. And in fact, these opening verses are the last time Luke writes in the first person of us or me. From here on, it's a third person report explaining what had happened when he wasn't there. Until that is, we reach Acts chapter 16. Now you might know Luke wrote both Luke's Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. They go together. They follow one after the other. And if you're happily reading along the Luke-Acts account, you get to Acts 16 verse 9. You read this. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So if you like, all safely in the third person, the report. But you read on to verse 10 and you hear this. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's quite striking. Luke slips in that us and we almost surreptitiously. He doesn't want to draw attention, it seems, to himself. But if you're paying attention, you can't help but notice. From here on, Luke was part of the story. And so that shows he was alive at the period when these events took place. He knew the key players who were part of this story. So back to these opening verses. What does Luke want to tell us straight away about these things that have taken place? Well, notice in that first verse, they were accomplished. The things that have been accomplished among us. Not just the things that have happened, but accomplished. The implication is Jesus hadn't come out of the blue. There was some background, something that led up to these things. And as we read on, sure enough, this word accomplished is very close in meaning to another word that Luke uses an awful lot, which is fulfilled. Straight away, Luke is saying these things fulfill what had been spoken of before. And it quickly becomes obvious what Luke means is the Old Testament scriptures are what were fulfilled. Now, the Old Testament is a story of God's dealing with the world, with humanity in particular. And it's full of promises. In particular, it looks forward to when God would intervene in our world in a decisive, definitive way. And Luke is saying, that's happened. That has come. The moment has arrived. That's what Jesus is all about, says Luke, and I'm going to prove it to you. So we can expect, as we read on, that Luke will keep pointing us back to the Old Testament, challenging us to realize the significance of Jesus' coming. And for those investigating or hearing of Jesus' claims for the first time, of course, fulfilled prophecy gives even stronger reason to be persuaded that Jesus is who he claims to be. So Luke will write for what's been accomplished. Next, Luke highlights eyewitnesses in verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Now, Luke's gospel is quite remarkable, you'll know, but it does describe astonishing events. Healings, feedings, storm calming, exorcisms, raising the dead, and ending, of course, with Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. Why doesn't God make himself obvious, we hear? Well, what if he has? Because as we all know, all those events are hardly run-of-the-mill daily events. But Luke's point is they're not fantasy or make-believe or fairy tales. He wants us to realize they are historical. They took place in this world. Had we been alive at the time, in that place, we could have seen them with our own eyes, heard what was said with our own ears. Astonishing events, the like of which have never been seen before or since. So yes, we weren't there, or any hearer today. We've missed it by about 2,000 years and 3,000 miles. But that doesn't mean we can't know about them, because others were there. And it's their eyewitness testimony that Luke has recorded for us. So accomplished, eyewitnesses. Next, Luke tells us he's writing an orderly account, verse 3. It seemed good to me, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Jesus made a massive impact on the first century Mediterranean world. There's no way anyone can deny that, and that the ripples are still reverberating around the world today. Now, Jesus did much during his ministry, far more than the gospel writers recorded. You probably know how John ends his gospel by saying that if he had written of all the things Jesus had done, there wouldn't be enough room in the world for the books that would have been written. And so with Luke. Luke, we're told, did his research. And so presumably he would have had a mountain of material that he could have included. But thankfully, he was restrained. He was selective. He carefully chose what he thought was needed so that readers like us could know about Jesus. So as we read on and we find details, we need to think, why did Luke not leave that on the cutting room floor but put it in? What does that tell us about Jesus? Why does that matter? And then Luke, having selected his material, then he wrote, tells us in verse 3, an orderly account. That is, he put the events in order so that we could understand why they matter so much. He doesn't mean precise chronological order. Now, obviously, it is broadly chronological. We get the birth towards the beginning, death and resurrection towards the end, and it follows that on the way through. But Luke is saying, no, he's helping us to understand by putting maybe similar things or things that we should put together and contrast so that we can see the wonder of who Jesus is. So we'll think about that as we read on through. That's what Luke has done. Accomplished, eyewitness, ordered, all to record what had taken place. But why go to all this effort? Why did he do it? What was his purpose? Well, he tells us. He did it to give us certainty. Verse 4. For you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Theophilus, the first recipient of the Gospel and of the Acts of the Apostles, although it's pretty obvious that Luke is intending there to be a wide readership as well. But he has a very clear purpose. It is to give certainty. Well, when religion comes up today, maybe when we give our view, what happens? Well, that's just your opinion. Oh, I'm scientific. I can only accept what can be proven rationally. Oh, that's wonderful. Spirituality, of course, is up to the individual. Oh, I wish I had your faith. We just can't be so sure, I think. Comments like that, objections like those, come up all the time to Christianity. They abound. And what they all assume in one way or another is we can't be sure. We cannot be sure today about who Jesus was, what he did, what he stood for, what he was all about. And Luke says no. Luke disagrees. That's what caused him to write. He wants Theophilus, all his readers, everybody actually, to be sure about Jesus and the things he has accomplished. Did you know yesterday was the 388th birthday of the architect of our building, Sir Christopher Wren? He was born on the 20th of October, 1632. And we can be pretty sure about that as a historical fact for all sorts of reasons I won't bore you with now. Because you probably don't care. Because, well, to be honest, grateful as we are for this building from Wren, knowing his birthday has hardly transformed our lives in the past, and I doubt it will in the future. But Luke writes about historical events even further back that he thinks are far from being of merely historical interest. Luke is convinced that what he writes about, that it's true, that it matters not just for those of historical interest, not just for religious people or spiritual people. Luke thinks this matters for everyone, for every sort of person in all the world. Because Luke will write about the Creator, about what God is doing. It's about who we really are as people, why we are here. It's about our world and where it is all heading. It's about the future, not just of the world, but of each of us individually. It's, of course, about Jesus and why he should be at the top, the very top of our agenda and everybody else's. At the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke will record that Jesus says to a man about to die, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." We need to know, can Jesus deliver on that promise? Can those words be trusted? Can I benefit from what Jesus says there? Our eternity depends on it. And we also need that certainty because Luke's gospel isn't simply about the future. It is about our lives now and for them to be utterly transformed. It'll transform our lives for the infinitely better for a start, give us new desires, new ambitions, new hopes. This is the best news anyone could ever hear. But at the same time, in worldly terms, we'll find that what Jesus says will lead to possibly the most costly decision we will ever make and have to keep on making in terms of our relationships, our families, our finances, our freedoms, and more. Because we'll hear Jesus say, at just the point in Luke's gospel where we should be convinced about who he is, he says, you must deny yourself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. Jesus says, you must stake your life on what you find here. And if we are even to begin to think to do that, we need certainty. And Luke claims he gives it to us. What will that certainty look like in particular? Well, we'll have to read on for the whole gospel. But as with many books, it's always very useful to turn to the last page. So as we close, let's do that. Turn to page 1066, chapter 24 of Luke. Page 1066, chapter 24. And here, very helpfully, Jesus gives his disciples a summary of what he's all been about, in case they've missed it all. And of course, it's recorded for us. So this is after the resurrection. Luke 24, beginning to read at verse 44. Then Jesus said to his disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Did you notice the themes there that it picked up from Luke's opening verses? There's fulfillment of all the sections of the Old Testament scriptures. And then of all the things Luke has recorded, the things that Jesus did, here he highlights as a focus on Jesus' identity, that he's the Christ, the King, saying, did you realize that? And then he narrows down on Jesus' death and resurrection as the events that bring about the forgiveness of sins. And then we see the response that is called for, repentance. That is, recognize Jesus is King and not me, and then orient all of my life around that fact. And then we see that it's a message for all the nations. And the point being, as Jesus has explained all the way through, if you believe this is true, then the expectation is that you will get behind this message. You will, in fact, give your life. It'll become your new priority because you'll be persuaded this is good news for all the world. And so give our lives to making it known with others. But of course, for all of that, we need certainty. And that, Luke tells us, is why he wrote his gospel account. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise that you kept your promises to intervene in history in such a way to bring true and lasting hope to the world. Thank you for sending Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again to deal with our sins, to bring us to you. So we thank you for giving to us this historical, ordered eyewitness account so that we and all the world can be sure about these things. Amen.